Shabbat Shalom, everyone, good Shabbos. And we're in Parashat Mishpatim. Very interesting parasha of the Torah. And today I want to share some thoughts with you on the subject, the spirit of the Torah. The spirit of the Torah. The Mishpatim, which are detailed in our Sedra, are an expansion and an explanation of the 10 words, Asaret HaDibarot, in Shemot 20. That they are is signified by the use of the word Eleh at the beginning of the parasha, in fact, more precisely, Ve'eleh, HaMishpatim. And these are the Mishpatim. Ve'ele indicates a continuation and an expansion of what came before. And what came before? The 10 words. The 10 words set out what we might call the basic law of Israel, the legal standard against which every commandment must be judged and to which every commandment must adhere. What follows are legal standards of behavior set down in a legal framework and affecting how we relate or behave toward our fellow Jews, fellow human beings, our animals and property. Rabbi Yonatan Brafman views many of these, perhaps the majority of them, as being in the category of torts. That's torts, not tarts. I'm quite partial to an apple tart myself. Some people are partial to baked well tarts, but that's another issue. The Legal Information Institute defines what a tort is for us, and it's useful for us to understand this. It is an act or omission that gives rise to harm or injury to another and amounts to a civil wrong for which courts impose liability. In the context of torts, the word injury describes the invasion of any legal right, not necessarily bodily injury, but the invasion of any legal right, whereas harm describes a loss or detriment that an individual suffers. Within this definition are intentional torts, where someone purposefully acts against another, for example, punching someone. There are also negligent torts, for example, causing an accident by failing to obey traffic rules or failing to adequately protect another by carelessness. Thus, Devarim 22:8 instructs us to build a wall around a roof terrace, lest someone falls off. There are also strict liability torts where someone makes or sells defective products. All of these are covered in this parasha, in the giving of the Mishpatim. As we have often discussed, the Mishpatim are a category of mitzvot which have a rational explanation, as opposed to the Hokim, where the mitzvah stands alone without any explanation offered. The end of the previous parasha of Torah, Parashat Yitro, in Shemot 20, is about the building of an altar. Not the 10 words. So, Rashi asked, why was it the section dealing with laws juxtaposed to the section dealing with the altar. Why are they placed adjacent to one another, in relationship to one another? And he answers from Mechilta, which is a Midrash Halakha, a legal commentary on Shmot, to tell you that you should place the Sanhedrin adjacent to the Beit HaMikdash, or as in other editions of Rashi, adjacent to the altar. This is the essence of the justice system of the Jewish people as laid down in the Torah. And I noticed an interesting comment drawn from Bava Kama 30a, which says that to God there is no realm of religion in the colloquial sense of the word. Most people think of religion as a matter of ritual and spirituality. Western man differentiates between church and state, but the Torah knows no such distinction. To the contrary, all the areas of life are intertwined, and holiness derives from halakhically correct business dealings no less than from piety in matters of ritual. The sages teach that one who wishes to be a chassid, or a devoutly pious person, should be scrupulous in matters of civil and tort law. Interesting. It means that many of the things which in our Western society are regarded as not within the scope of law in the Torah are encompassed by the mitzvah. And this juxtaposition, this adjacency of the Sanhedrin, the court, to the altar is the essence of the justice system of the Jewish people as laid down by Torah. It's a system of justice as opposed to a legal system. And the difference between the two is important. Israel had come out from a system of legality, laws that were created solely on the whim and authority of Pharaoh. It was commonplace in the ancient world. The king or emperor was a state, and whatever pleased or displeased him was the subject of the laws which he decreed. What Hashem did in Torah was very different. He created a system of justice. Nachmanides, the Ramban, in his commentary on Shmot, interprets the Mishpatim as expansions on the 10 words, such as the prohibition on coveting and theft. And he says, for if a man does not know the laws of the house and field or other possessions, he might think that they belong to him and thus covet them and take them for himself. So these basic laws in the 10 words, the law of theft and coveting, are now expanded to include the fields, houses, possessions. In a justice system, law requires interpretation, not only clarifying the linguistic meaning of the rule, it more precisely specifies the intention behind it. That is the reason Hashem created judges as well as officers in all our gates, not just to enforce the law, but to interpret its real intention. It is also one reason for the existence of the oral tradition, commonly called Oral Torah by Orthodox Judaism. And while I do not accept it as being divinely given or on the same par as the written Torah, the oral tradition, the Talmud, and the Midrashim fulfill an important role in defining what the meaning of the mitzvot are. Those who write off the Talmud are mistaken. It does not have the same binding authority as the written Torah in our lives, but to ignore it is a huge mistake. Rather than eschew it, it should be cherished and studied, and its opinions, including the minority opinions that it records, must be taken seriously. What does this mean? To what end does the system of Jewish law speak? Rav Shaul made an important statement in 2 Corinthians 3:6. He wrote, "He has made us competent to be workers serving the renewed covenant, the essence of which is not a written text, but the Spirit. For the written text brings death, but the Spirit gives life." These words are usually explained as referring to believers in Mashiach being led. Notice my quotation marks. Led by the Ruach HaKodesh, and thus not really requiring the Torah or its mitzvot. These are the letter of the law. But where the power of the letter has been broken, and we are now led by the operation of the Ruach HaKodesh, then we have no longer the need for the law. You will notice that the word Spirit in most English language versions, including the Complete Jewish Bible, is given a capital letter S. There is an obvious problem with that. The original languages of the scriptures, whether Hebrew or Greek, did not differentiate between capital letters, which are known as uncials, and lowercase letters called minuscules. In ancient Greek, everything is written in capitals or uppercase in modern terminology. And Hebrew was similar. Scripted Hebrew is a modern, I rather like it better than the block, but nevertheless, it's a modern innovation. Originally, Hebrew was written in block letters, capital letters, we might say. All the letters, even today in our Sefer Torah, are written in block letters. Yeah. Only five letters took a different shape at the end of the word, but again, these were a square script. So without a clear context, it is actually not possible to tell whether the word Spirit is an attitude or an emotion or the human spirit or the spirit of Elohim. So what is it that Rav Shaul is teaching? According to the traditional understanding and interpretation of those words, he's teaching that the Torah is redundant. And the Ruach HaKodesh leads us by feelings and sentiment. You know the sort of thing. I was sitting there and I just feel led. Like the woman who at 3 o'clock one morning felt led to go to the local Tesco to buy non-biological soap powder. Well, I'm quite sure that maybe God does want people to get up at 3 a.m. to go to the local Tesco, but I really don't know why. But that's the sort of thing that we're speaking about. Some people will say I'm mocking. Well, in a sense, I am mocking, because it's something to be mocked in that teaching. If Rav Shaul is teaching that, he is contradicting Rabbi Yeshua in Matityahu 5:17-18, where he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the Nevi'im. I have come not to abolish, but to bring in its full meaning. Yes, indeed, I will relate to you my teaching, that until Shemayim and the earth passes away, not so much as a yod or a stroke will pass from the Torah." Oh, yoy. Wait a minute here. We don't need the Torah. We don't need the commandments. We've got the Ruach HaKodesh. Yeshua said, until Shemayim and earth pass away, not so much as a yod, the smallest letter in Hebrew, or a stroke, those parts of the letter which turn upwards, go outwards from the other line. If we didn't have them, it would be difficult to tell the difference between a kaf and a bet, for example. Not even a stroke will pass from the Torah until all has ended. What is more, if Rav Shaul was teaching the Torah was redundant and we could go by feelings led by the Ruach HaKodesh, he would be contradicting himself in Romans 3:31, where he wrote, "Does it follow that we abolish Torah by this trusting? Heaven forbid. On the contrary, we confirm Torah." He says the same thing throughout his letters. He was certainly not negating the Torah. "For Rav Shaul, as for us, Torah is very much still the word of God. If Torah says it, that's it, regardless of what we think or how inconvenient it is. What the Torah says is what God has said." The Torah is God's will and his character. So what is he teaching? What makes much more sense is he is defending the Torah system of justice, which is built not only on the letter of the mitzvot, by which we would all be deserving eternal death, but built also on the spirit of the mitzvot, that which Hashem intended and which he expanded on and explained and which he administers through those who labor in word and doctrine, interpreting and following the halakha, principally the halakha, in our case, of Rabbi Yeshua and his Talmudim, set out, but also through the collective wisdom of our sages. The letter tells us the law, the work of the judges, is to give us its spirit, its explanations and applications, and the officers are to enforce both. In other words, Jewish law is not merely the word of the Sanhedrin. It is subject to the mitzvot of Torah, and importantly, significantly in this regard, it is interpreted and applied with an eye to the altar, where reconciliation is made possible in the atonement because that is the end objective of the eternal. That is the end goal of the mitzvot. That is the goal at which the Torah aims to bring his wayward children to shalom with him through the atonement, principally through the atonement of the Mashiach. That is why Rav Shaul makes reference to the renewed covenant. As we have said often, the renewed covenant is not a collection of books. He has made us competent ministers of my letters. It's what some might interpret his words as meaning. It's not a collection of books, this renewed covenant. According to Yirmiyahu 31:30-31, it is a renewal of the covenant of Torah, not given externally on tablets or of stone or parchments, but written within us so that we will desire the will of God, the same will that he revealed at Sinai. Pasuk 32 of Yirmiyahu 31 says, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Hashem. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." We tend to focus on the above verses, but Perek 31 begins, "When that time comes, says Hashem, I will be God of all the clans of Israel and they will be my people." Reconciliation between Hashem and his people is his intention in giving us this renewal of the covenant, which Rabbi Yeshua ratified in shedding his own blood in Matityahu 26:28. "This is my blood." Remember, he's speaking of Seder. He takes the wine. He says, "This is symbolic. This is my blood." Everything in the Seder is symbolic. Those who think he was asking them to really drink blood are a bit mishugana. Everything in the Seder is symbolic. "This is my blood, which ratifies the renewed covenant. My blood shed on behalf of many, so that they may have their sins forgiven." The renewed covenant of Yirmiyahu 31 is the only such entity in Scripture. Its nature, content, and application are all set out clearly. Only the ratification through a blood shedding, a blood covenant, so to speak, was missing in Yirmiyahu. And it is to that covenant that Yeshua refers, and for which he provided ratification in his own death for the sins of Israel. So whereas the letter of the mitzvot would bring condemnation, as Romans 7:7 teaches us, therefore what are we to say? That the Torah is sinful? Heaven forbids. The function of the Torah was that without it I would not have known what sin is. Pasuk 9-11 continue, "I was once alive outside the framework of Torah, but when the commandment really encountered me, sin sprang to life and I died. The commandment that was intended to bring me life was found to bring me death, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, sin killed me." We don't have time to really examine his words, but examine them thoughtfully. It's not the Torah that kills. It's sin within us that kills. So if the Torah was not to blame for our condemnation, how did it happen that that which was meant to give life brought death? Pasuk 13-14 explained, "Then did something good become for me the source of death?" He says the Torah is good. Did it become something good, become the source of death? Heaven forbid. Rather, it was sin working through death, working death in me through something good, so that sin might be clearly exposed as sin, so that sin through the commandment might come to be experienced as sinful beyond measure. For we know that the Torah is of the Spirit, but for me I am bound to the old nature, sold to sin as a slave. In other words, the Ruach Elohim gave the Torah, and our awakened spirits thrive in it. But our natural, soulish being, that which is controlled by our bodies and souls, that are chasing after self-pleasure and operate only in emotion, those the mitzvah of Torah condemns. So people find fault. If I hadn't been for the Torah, I wouldn't have known sin. Sin is sin, whether we know it or not. There was a great outcry a few weeks ago in this country over an Afghan asylum seeker who raped a young girl, and his excuse was he didn't know what was wrong in this country. It is wrong. Whether he genuinely didn't know what was wrong or not doesn't matter. It's wrong. So Torah, in actual fact, is bringing us to a place of knowledge of who we are. And if we do not make teshuvah, our sin kills us. That's what he's saying. So there is required a merging of the spirit of Torah, both as a manifestation of God, but also the intention of the mitzvot and of our own human spirits to subdue our rebellious souls and truly know God. That is the purpose and goal of the Torah written within us. That is the renewal of the covenant. Rabbi Brafman commented, perhaps it is only through the letter that the spirit can be discerned. And of course he is correct. The intention of Torah is not some vague end game based on how we feel. It is rooted and firmly established in the words of Torah itself. We live in a society where everything's about how you feel. You know the slogan, you can't help who you fall in love with. Yes, you can. God says that a man is created for a woman and a woman for a man. So if you feel differently, it's your feelings that are wrong. The answer to that is bring your feelings into line with the Torah. It is only through the letter that the spirit, that is the intention of the Torah, can be discerned. As Tehillah 119:89 says, forever, Hashem, your word is settled in the heaven. Heaven is often used in its idiomatic sense in Hebrew as a reference to God. The Tehillah is not saying that Torah is firmly established in the creation or the created heavens, but in God himself. It cannot be changed. Doesn't matter how many reform, Masorti, liberal, reconstructionist rabbis you want to gather together. Doesn't matter how many orthodox rabbis are drifting in that direction. Doesn't matter. Torah is rooted in God himself. It cannot be changed nor replaced any more than God can be changed or replaced. But its operation has always been intended to be within the spirits and souls of mankind. This pasuk is found at the beginning of a section of Tehillah 119 that belongs to the letter Lamed. Lamed means to teach. Its shape is that of an ox goad. In ancient times, the rod, which was an ox goad, with a sharpened end, prodded the oxen when ploughing, so that they would stay in a straight line. In Acts 26, 12 to 14, Rav Shaul gave the account of his encounter with the risen Mashiach Yeshua. I was traveling to Damascus with the full authority and power of the head Kohen. I was on the road and it was about noon, Your Majesty, when I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and my fellow traveling companions. We all fell to the ground and then I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, Shaul, Shaul, why do you keep persecuting me? It is hard on you to be kicking against the pricks, the ox goat. Torah is the ox goat that brings us to the spirit of the mitzvot and shalom with God. It is that this that we desire for all of our nation, to be one with God. All of us. The letter might kill, but the spirit of the mitzvot, the intention of the mitzvot, brings life. Amen.
Amen.